Would you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. You notice we're just kind of racing through this chapter. Actually, I love being able to preach God's word and to stop and think about what it says and involve people in this. It's just it's such a great joy knowing that this is God's word and he's in it. It's his, and we get to listen to it. And what a privilege it is to be able to preach to young and old. And I'm delighted for each one that's here and listening. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading at verse 5 through verse 8. Paul writes to Timothy, this young, keep remembering this, this young pastor that is facing a daunting challenge to the gospel. And he's doing this where? He's in Ephesus. And Paul had been involved in the beginning of that church. He had nurtured that church. He had taught them. And he left, and things started to unravel by challengers. And Timothy has to set things straight. As Titus, in the next little letter in our Bibles, Titus had to do the same thing. And again, daunting for these young pastors to have to do this. So in verse 5, Paul writes, and how does he disassociate where he is right now? Paul, in prison, soon to be executed by Nero's judgment. He's going to be executed. But what's on his mind? He says to Timothy, keep your head in all situations. You, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. You're there for a reason, Timothy. Now do it all. And keep your head. And he's not just talking about losing your head. He's talking about losing it in the sense of blowing up at people and being caught in a foolish, senseless argument that he actually talks about, the kind of argument he talks about in chapter 3, verse 6. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is stored up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, may we be ever mindful that this is your word that you have for us for a very serious reason. And I pray that we would listen well to your spirit who is here, who is in us. Speak to us, Lord, that we may think and respond the way you want us to. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the Apostle Paul wrote, the time for my departure is at hand. When did the Apostle Paul start preparing for his departure? Like, you know, I know there was a time when it sounded like he wasn't preparing. You know, he was hanging on. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Just go back a few books in your Bible to Philippians chapter 1. Such an inspiring, this very, very positive four-chapter letter that Paul writes. It's just, for the most part, just full of joy and love for the people there at Philippi. Paul writes, we pick it up at verse 19, "Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that what has happened to me," I'm here in jail, and I've got somebody chained to me, always a captive audience. He thinks I'm captive. "But what's happened to me has turned out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. I trust that God will be lifted up and exalted." How can that be? "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress in the joy and faith, your joy and faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me." Verse 23 again. "I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, but now is not the time." I'm convinced that now is not the time. And now, Paul writes, "The time has come for my departure." So here's my resume of my life. I fought the good fight. I have run the race. I've run the course. I've completed the course. I've kept the faith. And now, what's ahead for me? Well, I thought you just said you're departing. Well, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who long for my appearing. This morning, I want us to look at this, just try to think through, when Paul says, "I fought the good fight," we want to think about how he fought the good fight. We want to think a little bit about what is a good fight, and what does it mean that he could actually say, "I fought the good fight"? So we want to look at this from Paul's perspective. Then we want to also look at this from our own perspectives. Now, don't just think about yourself, but also think about the people that you love, the people that are your close friends. We want to just kind of think a little more comprehensively. Here's what Paul did to fight the good fight. Here's what I'm doing to fight the good fight. Here's what Paul did to run the race, to finish the course. This is what he did. This was on that part of that course, that track that he was running on. And this is what the course is like for me. This is what the race is like for me. And this is what the race is like for not only me, but my friends and my loved ones. So I can help them appreciate the course that they're on, the race that they're running. And then we want to think through what it means to for Paul, what it meant for Paul to keep the faith. But at the same time, let's continue to think and like let this morph into what does it mean for me as an individual to keep the faith, and my loved ones, my friends, my church to keep the faith. And then Paul said, now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness. And we want to think of that in terms of our own crown of righteousness that we fully anticipate receiving. And how does it come about that we actually have this crown of righteousness? And what is that? What's that all about? So we've got our work cut out for us. Let's think about Paul's his resume. He said, I have fought the good fight. What's a good fight? Oh boy, you know, I've had a few arguments with people, and I didn't like the way they were doing stuff and in my neighborhood. And I was thinking, have you ever had a time when you were just this is a struggle living in this neighborhood? It's rowdy, it's noisy, it's late at night. No, that's not a good fight. Would not be for me to go over and over. Going over to my neighbor and punching him in the nose, or letting him punch me in my nose. That's not. But Paul's, what was this good fight that he was involved in? Well, we know bits and pieces about it. He said, I stood up in the synagogue and I preached, and some people embraced it, and that was kind of a little bit of a battle, because there were other people that were sitting in they were backbenchers in the synagogue. And they were shaking their heads as I preached in the synagogue. And I'm just speaking God's word. And I'm drawing people's attention to it. But man, there were times when Paul got thrown out of the synagogue by the authorities. There were other times when when the good fight involved neighbors of the synagogue, the people who were not necessarily synagogue attenders. But they all the city erupted, and sometimes there were officials from Rome. There were soldiers there, and they got involved in the fight. Just now, they've got me in chains, and they have me standing before kings. And I know Jesus said that we'd be standing before kings, but this is not a. It doesn't feel like I've got a very strong opportunity here to share the gospel, but it is with the king. The good fight involved the people that God intended for him to communicate God's word. And it wasn't necessarily to raise his voice, to shout, to do battle with them, to argue with them, though he was very capable of arguing at every point. It was the same kind of battle that Paul talked about when he said, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. That would almost be a piece of cake, but we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with powers and principalities, with the forces of darkness in evil places. And I've fought the good fight with an enemy that was hungry for my soul. And I wrote to you about this. I wrote to that church in Ephesus, Timothy, and I told them about this battle that was not just simply with just a heretic in the flesh. The battle for me and for you, Timothy, is not against flesh and blood, but against these spiritual forces in dark places, against the enemy, Satan himself, who wants to just take our eyes off the ball, to take our eyes off of Christ, to take our eyes off of the truth. This has been a good fight because of the resources that I wrote you about when they're in Ephesus. Take up the full armor of God. Never, never be disarmed. Have your head protected by the gospel of peace. Think about this gospel. The gospel, the good news about Christ, is the thing that you're going to have to be coming back to again and again and again. Never forget the gospel that took you when you were so lost, Paul, and you were so lost, Timothy. And God got your attention and he used his word. Oh yes, the sword of the Spirit. Never be without the sword of the Spirit. Not just never be without your Bible in your hand. Never be without God's word. Just laying hold of your life. Reading it. Chewing on what you're reading. Really thinking about it and committing it to God in prayer. Personalizing it again and again. You know, those questions that your pastor asks in the back of your notes, think about it. Ask the question. Run. If you're going to fight the good fight, we shift to us. If we're going to fight the good fight, the challenge with people who might, maybe they're mocking us. Maybe the good fight is a fight against the enemy that says to us in the circumstances that you're living in right now, don't give up on this. Fight the good fight. My friend Jim, you know, I've been meeting with him in a small group of old guys. And we do a lot of different studies, and we think together, and we put each other to the test, and sometimes we kind of disagree with each other. Jim, for the last few years, has been fighting a good fight. Now, it's not necessarily defending the gospel. He's not standing before kings. His fight takes place. When he sits down and reads the Bible with his neighbor, Mike, who came down the street and said to Jim one day, Jim had been praying for his neighborhood. And Mike knocked on the door and said, "Hey, Jim, you read the Bible, don't you? I wonder if you could teach me, if you could read the Bible with me and help me understand it." This guy knocked on his door. And it's been an interesting, it's been a little bit of a battle sometimes, because Mike is waffling a little bit in this area, thinking, well, if I'm a good guy like you, Jim, then I'm going to go to heaven. And Jim keeps saying, no, listen, this is not how good you can be. You're not going to be good enough. You need Christ. And I think so many times he has said to my friend, he would say to his friend, his neighbor, "You know, Mike, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment." Where's that come from? It comes from the book of Hebrews. Let's go there and look there, Mike. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27 and 28. Actually, all of chapter 9. He takes this man who wants to believe, and he asks questions like, "What is faith?" So Jim just keeps pointing him to this. "Mike, just look at it. It's appointed unto man once unto die. You're going to have your day of departure. You're going to stand before God, and he's going to essentially say, 'Why should I let you into my heaven? Well, I tried to be a good guy like my neighbor Jim.'" No, see, a good fight is fighting the battle of darkness that is still tugging at his neighbor's heart. It's a wonderful battle. It's a good fight to be talking to somebody who doesn't know Christ and say, the only thing I can tell you is not be a good guy like me. It is, you need a Savior, and this Jesus, if you read verse 28, he's taken our cause to the right place. It's a good fight is when you get to fight using the Word of God. It's not your own cleverness. It's God's Word delivered by God's servant in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now that's a good fight. That's a good fight. And Paul said, I fought the good fight. I want you to think about the good fight for you. We're all going to get sick. We're all going to face death. When suddenly the possibility of that seems like, ooh, it could be right around the corner. We might say like the psalmist, how long, O Lord, how long? I think of, again, my friends, Jim and Lorraine. This is when your body is weak, Jim's had a couple of mini strokes at least 2 or 3 or 4 years ago. And if you've ever asked Jim, how can I pray for you? He'd say something like, pray for my soul. What does he mean by that? Is he going to lose his salvation? No. He says, no fear of that. He's just saying, my soul is troubled right now. Like Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, my soul is very troubled. I feel like I've been a servant of the Lord all these years, and now I walk around taking little steps with my walker. I used to play baseball for the Pittsburgh Pirates organization, and now I couldn't throw the ball back to the pitcher, let alone to second base. Man, I feel so worthless, and my voice is so soft. At Panera, the people across the table from me can't even hear me. I have to do this. I just feel so worthless. You know what you call that, folks? That's a battle. When we know we're weak and we aren't what we used to be. And it'll, if you live long enough, it'll happen to you. It will. So you find yourself in the middle of a battle. Well, a good fight is fighting that battle in the presence of God with his word. I fought the good fight. A good fight is when you've got the resources of God to take you through it. Paul says, I've finished the race. There would come a time, Paul standing up on Mars Hill, he's standing there without notes, talking to these brilliant people, and he's saying, on Mars Hill, with the Acropolis right behind him, this the temple to the gods up there. And Paul says, you know, I see you've got lots and lots of gods as I wander around through the Areopagus down there, through the market, and I see just one statue after another, a temple to this god and that god. And I even saw one down there in the marketplace that was said to the unknown god, we've got our bases covered. And he said, well, I'm here to talk to you about that god. And he began to speak about that God who created everything. And I think afterwards he might have felt like he was, I shouldn't have let myself be suckered into a philosophical discussion with these people. Because they probably, some of them believed and some of them said, yuck, out of town, buddy. And so I went up to Corinth. And then... just outside of town, I went and on to Thessalonica, on to Philippi, and he said, I determined I'm not going to fight with any kind of worldly weapons. I'm going to fight, go back to the fight, with the weapons of God's Holy Spirit who is in me, and let him do the talking. I finished the race. I've been to all the places God wanted me to go. I've spoken to all the people God wanted me to speak to. I've had my opportunities with kings. I've had my opportunities with governors. I've had my opportunities with soldiers. I've had my opportunities to speak to Pharisees just like me. I've had my opportunity to address fanatics who were as against the gospel of Christ as I used to be. I've run my race. And we stop and think about, what's my race? What's going to be enclosed in my race? It could also be translated as very legitimately, I've run the course that was set out before me. You know, a runner, man, I've seen some people running in my neighborhood that are there. You know, I remember asking one lady, I said, I see you just kind of, are you just running circles? I see you at all hours running, and you just, in the same day, you're out here for hours. And she said, well, I'm an ultra-marathoner. Ultra-marathoner. This is one of these people that run 100-mile races. 100 miles. And they're going through courses like we could hardly believe. You know, and it's uphills and downhills. I drove up a hill that I walk with, you know, yesterday we were coming home, and I went up this hill, and I said to Marilyn, I do this 3 days a week, and on my final approach to our house, she said, I'd never walk up this hill. It's a long, kind of windy hill, and it takes a little bit. But you know, the race or the course that we've got to run, all of us, it's a little bit different, isn't it? Some people's course, like the Murphys, they had 8 kids, or 10, or 11, or however many they raised. That's on. That was part of their course. It was also, they had a national audience, this Pat and Pat Murphy, Mr. and Mrs. Pat. They had a national network of other believers, and networking people with regard to the missions around the world. Some people, like our missionary friend Tom, had a network, and has a network even to this day. His course includes Muslims and people from the Sindh in both Southwest India and Southeast Pakistan, and bringing people back to the Sindh who can minister effectively to people that are from their own people. That's part of his course that God laid out for him. His course is from one city to another, from one side of our country to another. When he sees people and he rides a bus in London, and the person in the seat in front of him is on the course that God gave him to run. What's on your course? The course that God has for us includes our neighborhoods. It includes our families. It includes the people we go to school with. It includes the people that we just happen to work alongside of. The course God has set for us is part of that race. It's part of the opportunities that God has given us to live in this frame of reference before we can say, I've run the course. If you're running the course and you have a heart for making people feel welcome in your neighborhood or in your church, when you come into this place, when you go out onto that patio, when you rub shoulders out in the breezeway with people, do you see that? Do we see that as part of our course? Our children and grandchildren and their friends, their teammates, are part of the course that God has given us to run. When we come to the end, can we say, I've run the course, Lord, that you set out for me. You gave me a course that put me in a place where I could encourage people for Christ's sake, where I could encourage somebody else to turn to Jesus for the first time, or turn to Jesus once again in the midst of the stuff that they were going through. Get your eyes off of me and turn to Jesus, because you need him more than you need breath. The course God has laid out for us is uniquely ours, and it's the course that he has set us on. Do you believe that? There'll come a time when we'll say to him, I've run the course. In the midst of all of this, I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. There are going to be a lot of things along the way as we run our course that will vie for turning our attention away from the faith. I just don't know what to believe now. I don't know if I'm hearing from God or not. Man, I sound a whole lot like King David saying, how long, O Lord? How long will you be absent from my... It seems like you've forgotten me in the midst of what I'm going through. Well, God knows we cry that way, and he allows us to see those words from somebody as great as King David. He will allow us to see the words that cause us to say, I don't know. I don't know what I believe these days about the sovereignty of God. It seems like so much misses God's, like the loving hand of God upon the world and upon my life. Sometimes keeping the faith will mean that we have to wrestle sometimes with Scripture, because it just doesn't seem right. I was telling Marilyn this week, you know, I've been reading and just finished up 1 Kings, and it's talking about King Solomon. Actually, this is still in the first half of 1 Kings. But I finished this section, and Solomon has built the temple of God. And I look around, and as I'm seeing some diagrams of what, and beautiful drawings in the English Standard Version of the Bible, and I look at that, and these are beautiful illustrations of the temple in Jerusalem. And there is so much gold. The weight of the gold was over 9,000 tons. It's just unreal. And this is going into the temple of God. Do you know how much gold is an ounce right now? I think it's something like, it's 2,000 and some change per ounce, and all of this gold in the temple of God. And I said to Marilyn, I was thinking about this. King David, I mean, this is putting my test, my faith a little bit, you know, when I think about this, John. You know, God says that we're supposed to care for the poor. How much of that could have been used to care for the poor? All those thousands of pounds, thousands and thousands of pounds of gold. No wonder people say religion is just for the birds, man. It's not taking care of the poor. So I'm just processing this in God's word. Do you process it all like this? Maybe you've got some other issue, but I was saying, now, how long was it? Here's David. Here's David as the shepherd boy. And within a span of about 80 years, his son and David himself donated this tons and tons of gold to the building of this temple. This kind of shakes me up a little bit. How do you go from being a humble shepherd boy that wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? Oh, poor David, he shall not want? He just donated all of that gold. Man, this is opulence. But then, like, the Holy Spirit started to work in my heart to say, well, let's see, who was it that appointed David as king? Do you know who it was? Remember who it was? He was the last of the judges. What's his name? Samuel. It's Samuel. Samuel said, well, you guys clamored and clamored and clamored. You wanted a king so you could be like all the other nations. Now you've got a king. And within 80 years, he's got all this wealth. Whoa! What does that do to your faith, you anti-religious people? Or, you know, it probably just adds to your being anti-religion, anti-a relationship with God. Paul said, I've fought the fight with the resources that God gave us to fight with. And I finished the race, the course that God has laid out for me, as he's laid a course out for you. And I've kept the faith. I keep coming back to, like we sang about today, like Dan had us singing today, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit, and he's given us new life. I believe in the crucifixion. I believe that he conquered death. I believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back again. Sometimes our songs are just a wonderful rehearsal of what we believe. It's part of what we do to keep the faith. Part of what we do to keep the faith is to rehearse doctrine from God's word, the teaching of God's word. I've kept the faith by listening to the challenges to God's word and by listening to the challenges from God's word. I've kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me by him, the righteous judge. You see, remember who Paul's judge was? Said earlier in the message, his judge was Nero. Crazy Nero. Crazy Nero. Power-hungry Nero. And he sentenced Paul to death. What a contrast it is for Paul to write, "Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge," the righteous judge, the one with the highest standard above all standards, the righteous judge will award to me. Think about it. We'll talk about it on another occasion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would continue to remind me, remind all of us, that there is a course that's been laid out for us by you, the sovereign God, our loving God, who never misses a beat. Thank you, Lord, that you're so honest and loving with us. Thanks for not pulling any punches. I pray that, Lord, that we would be, that we would embrace your word, embrace the truth of your word, that we would carry it with us every day, even on that course that sometimes puts us in a place where we just don't know what to do from here, where we feel weak and isolated. Lord, I pray that we would keep turning back to you as our wonderful, wonderful God. Lord, may we understand we only get so much time, and may we live it to your glory for the sake of Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Would you stand with me, please? Father, into your hands we commit ourselves right now. We go into this week not knowing all that lies ahead. Pray, Father, that we do pray that as Reuben prepares to preach next week, that you would just, that it would be a joyful, wonderfully challenging week for him. And may we come back together next week to listen to your word.